This message is brought to you by Cornerstone Gospel Church in Frankston, Australia.
Just want to thank you for being able to change people's lives the way you do, including changing my own. Today I just ask that you give me the courage to speak the words that you want me to speak to these people, and for the people to be able to take away something from today. Amen. Okay, so my testimony isn't as crazy as some of the people that I've heard in the past. So I took Lionel's advice today and actually bought some photos to distract you. So, right. Okay, so this photo was of me taken 2 weeks ago before my haircut. Actually, this was me about 2 to 3 years old with my mum. Yeah, I grew up in the Philippines, where about 90% of people who grew up, they grew up called as Christians. More accurately, 90% of the people there grew up in religion, which is the Roman Catholic. So when you're born there, you don't know. Your parents will just tell you you're Roman Catholic. That's your religion from day one. So yeah, growing up, all I knew, I was Christian from day one. At a very young age, my parents had to make a living overseas in Saudi Arabia and was forced to leave me in the care of my multiple aunties and uncles. My main mother figure was my grandma at the time. And over the first few years, I would stay in my uncles and aunties, and I would switch over houses maybe 3 or 4 years. So I was never really close to my parents, but yeah, had nine aunties and uncles all together, and plus the cousins. So I had a big family growing up. Eventually, my parents found a job in Manila, and my siblings were born. So I'm a part of three in my family. Aaron, which is the middle child, which is my brother, and Ali, which is our youngest, who sits over there. A few years had passed, and again, my parents had to change jobs, and eventually we moved to New Zealand in 1997. And there I would study all the way to university and graduate. During this time, I got pretty close to my siblings and wanted to get close to my parents because of that big gap that I had in the beginning. School came very easily to me, and I would have straight A's. I was top of the sports teams, athletics, basketball, you name it. I was in the best band at school, and this was my way of trying to reach out to my parents to see, you know, I would do good in academics, they would be proud, and we would have something to talk about. But that didn't work. So no matter how many reports, certificates, or trophies that I got back, my parents would probably say one or two words, and they would talk about it again, and it would still have a big gap in our relationship, and there was nothing to talk about. I think this stuff really played in my head, and instead of being angry to my parents, I put my energy elsewhere. Because I was good at everything, I found every excuse to try and get out of the house, where it would be sports or music or a gig or some sort of activity outside. You know, I'd rather go outside, go to people that would appreciate me, instead of being at home, being in my room, and not being able to talk to my parents, which was quite sad. I also ended up joining a lot of extracurricular activities outside, such as a hip-hop dance group. I found work. So you name it, basically I was doing everything that I could just to be out of the house. So you could tell I'm a bit of a rebel. So if 10 points, if you can guess where I am, it's the guy in the teal. So it was supposed to be a black and white day, but I wore teal. Yeah, that's me. Yeah. I've always been independent as a kid and never wanted to help and relied on my own strength as much as I could. When you're young, being cool is all that matters, really. I never cared about what crowd I was with as long as they appreciated me. This often led to a lot of experimenting, you know, alcohol, parties, you name it. In the background, no one knew what I would get up to. We started going to the Salvation Army in Wellington, New Zealand, and my dad actually volunteered me to be the drummer at the church. And yeah, I was a drummer for 6 years and part of the Salvation Army. I think the only reason I said yes to that was also with my own selfish ambition to just be out of the house and not be in front of my parents. So, next photo. The topping on the cake was, I met a girl, and I was about 16 years old, and I would date her for a very long time, and one day even propose to her. And I also ended up getting a highly paid job while I was studying, and I was earning about 70K per year, and I was only 18 years old, and that's a lot for a young guy. Anyway, there's a point to why I'm telling you all this. Basically, this is a snapshot of what it was like before I really knew Jesus. All right. I was full of anger towards my parents, and I didn't feel appreciated. I had a big gap in my heart that I wanted to fill with the three things that kind of made me who I was back then. So it was my status, my relationship, and the money that I was earning. And they became my idols, and I didn't even realize it. And they had a hold of me for years and years. Monday to Saturday, I was occupied with all of these things, and Sunday I would project myself as a Christian at Salvation Army in the service of God. To my family and friends, I was the perfect role model. You know, I graduated, I was employed, in a good relationship, and looked like I was a perfect Christian as well. At this moment, I felt pretty good about myself, and hunger for my parents' attention didn't really seem to exist anymore, so I thought I'd fill the gap. But from this point on, the story of how I became a Christian, it happened. On my 21st birthday, I held the biggest party in a bar in town with over 200 guests, which were my friends. And overall, about 250 to 280 came, including my family. Speeches everywhere of how cool I was and how everyone wanted to be like me. All night, and the night ended with, you know, 21 shots and a bunch of other stuff that I can't even remember. Back then, I could drink pretty good. I could drink like a goldfish, even for my size. I was at top of the world and even got a car from my parents. So I thought, oh, you know, maybe things are changing in that department. And I thought I had the perfect life. Little did I know that God was about to bring a wake-up call. And also, I was about to transition to the lowest point of my life. So a few things happened. I got in a massive fight with my dad. I'm not going to go into details, but basically I got kicked out of the house. And the car that I got for my 21st birthday was taken away from me. I had to move to my uncle's house. Luckily, most of my relatives at that time had already migrated over to Wellington as well. So I had people to stay with, and it was kind of like when I was younger, move here to one place to another until I found my own place. My perfect relationship also became really toxic, and we would have fights, sometimes really violent ones on the street, and they came to a point where it would happen every week. I wanted to stop drinking and partying because it was getting too much, and I felt kind of tired of everything. But yeah, my friends and my girl didn't like that I was wanting to do this, so yeah, it was kind of like they still went on with their lives and didn't really care what was happening to me. I had gone to expensive holidays, you know, brought expensive jewelry, electronics, TVs, anything, just to kind of take away my depression at the time. I also bought the most expensive car you could ever think of. At that age, I bought a Toyota Celica. It was all souped up. It was on a car magazine, just so I could show it to my dad and say, I don't need you. I don't need that car. I can afford it myself. Thousands and thousands of dollars later, and including my student loan, which was about 70K for for the past 4 years that I studied. So I was in debt. And one day, after a giant fight with my girl, I snapped and told her the truth and couldn't take it anymore and wanted to break up with her. You know, I just wanted my life back. I wanted to start fresh. A few days later, she said that she didn't want to break up. And to my shock, she said that I was pregnant. The first thing in my mind was, you know, what will my family think? What will my friends, my church, my mum and dad, you know, what kind of shame have I brought to my family? I don't know if you know many Filipinos, but it's a big deal if you are not married and, you know, suddenly the news is you're having a baby. And sometime later, somehow we had convinced each other that an abortion was the best thing to do. And this was the worst thing I ever said yes to in my life. A few days later, she said she had gone to the doctor and I wasn't allowed to come. She said she took the pill and it was done. And I was shocked because we never talked about it. And I asked for some proof over and over, but she couldn't give me any. And sometime later, I just gave up and said, you know, let's just forget about it. Years later, we had kind of patched up and she asked me about getting married and we were getting older and all this stuff and kind of felt pressured, and eventually that's when I proposed to her. Wedding announcements, bookings, and I even paid for all the non-refundable deposits to what would be one of the biggest weddings ever. But a couple of months before the date, she says, I don't think I can do it anymore. We need some time apart. You know, if we end up seeing each other in the future, we're meant to be. But for now, we need space. It's just like, what do you say? You know, she left me without any explanation, and within 3 days, I found out she was seeing someone else. And all my friends also had disappeared at the time. And I had no one to talk to. And I found it really hard to try and reach out to family because I was so ashamed of what had happened. Basically, this was the lowest point in my life. I was in depression for a few weeks and didn't really eat and wouldn't come out of the room. And I thought to myself, what was the point? Why am I here? And I remember breaking down and asking God for help and dealing with the pain. And I talked to our pastor at the time, who was also my uncle. And we got talking about idolatry and what happens when we prioritize our lives here in the world before God and how He takes action. You see, sometimes God takes action before it's too late. Yeah. Even if He has to break the strongest bone in your body, take away your worldly riches so that you can wake up and realize how stupid you were. Letting these things control you can enslave you. One of the most important things I've learned in the past is why God hates idolatry so much and why He is a jealous God. He is actually a jealous God for us. He knows if we let these things take priority in our lives that we would end up just like I did, enslaved. It took me a while, but as I studied the scripture and made me understand this more and more, you know, and with the support of my uncle, who's the pastor. Actually, he's quite similar to Lionel, and his background has also been involved in the church that's backslidden, so he's turned around and couldn't find a church, and so I'll start my own place. He's actually quite detailed in his teaching, and he uses the same ways as Jacob Prach. Do you know Jacob Prach? He teaches using Midrash, which is, you know, looking at the plain meaning, the deep meaning, comparative, and then looking at the whole thing in context before deciding what it means. Just like our studies in the past, Lionel mentioned, if you try and read the book chronologically, sometimes it doesn't work because, you know. Anyway, while I was suffering from what had happened to me, I started to really get into the foundations, including what it meant to be a true disciple, a true follower of Christ. And at the time when I understood what Hebrews meant about how God treats people and identifies his children as legitimate, I understood that through the suffering and discipline meant we should rejoice as God is showing the world he loved us, to correct us and to refine us. Things became clear to me, you know, my pride, my arrogance, my love for materials, and the people who did not love God the way God loved me. This is when I began to change my perspective and now focus on him. I understood that one thing that would change me, that if I followed him and took up my own cross, that it would provide the rest. And eventually he would heal me and I would start to do the work that he wanted for me. Through this process, I met Joe, who was also Catholic and grew up in the Philippines. She became my friend and I ended up kind of inviting her to all the Bible studies in the church that we had at the time. And she started asking me a lot of questions. First, I didn't know how to answer all of them. And yeah, I kind of found myself teaching and kind of trying to share what I've learned in my own experiences. And thank God that eventually she became a Christian too. One funny fact is when she met me, because I was so thin, I wasn't eating right. She thought I was a drug addict right at the beginning. So, yeah. Anyway, I thought I'd share that. Yeah, over the course of time, God changed me in quite a bit, and I actually became the youth leader and music leader at our church. And I would even end up sharing once or twice each month, regular Bible studies, and it just felt right. You know, I felt like that gap was filled so quickly and so in the right way that I don't know what I was worried about. Anyway, this is after I became a follower of Christ. So many of you ask why we drive all the way from Geelong. So I'll give you a quick story about why we moved in the first place. So my mum got injured at one point, and she was already living in Melbourne with everyone except me. Actually, all my family moved here except for myself. And one day, me and Joe watched a Filipino movie. I don't know if you've seen any, but they're all very dramatic and quite intense. And even if you're a grown man, you end up crying. So the story was about, it was very similar to me, where the guy was very distant to his parents, especially to his mom. And she had cancer and she had limited time to live. And it was basically, the moral of the story was like, don't worry about the past, you know. You kind of have to move forward. Leave your anger aside. If you love your parents, talk to them, you know. Reach out to them. It doesn't matter what they've done to you in the past. So, yeah. I prayed at the time and I was like, I don't know why this movie made me ask you, God, but what do I do with my parents? And there was a job offer that came that was in Melbourne. So I said, is this one of your signs? You know, how God works in mysterious ways. You never know what he's going to send you. So I said, okay. And everyone at work was like, this is perfect for you. You're, you know, the candidate for this. So I said, okay, let's give it a go. We had an interview, and 8 o'clock on the same day, the manager called me and offered me the job. So I said, okay, I'm taking this as a sign, and I just, had faith that this was something that God wanted me to do, and also was good so that Maya could end up growing up without that gap between the granddaughter and the grandparents. So I thought maybe this was the perfect distraction. So a month later we moved here, and yeah, things have started to get better, and we started to go into this massive church in Geelong with my family. The problem was, because I was so focused on the foundations in the last few months, it was kind of like God gave me the discernment to say, you know, each week what's happening here. And it was very inconsistent. The church talked about unity, but it wasn't unity through Christ. It was unity through other gods and things. There was a lot of things that I said, no, I'm not going to stay here with my family. As a father, you know, my duty is to try and get the best education for my family with the right scripture. So it took some courage to tell my parents again that I was going to leave the church that they were going to, and I was going to be further away from them now. But yeah, which led me to here. And believe me, we tried looking for places around Geelong, but the closest one with the right kind of, you know, the scripture is in Cranbourne. So here I am. Here's my family. My ex, when she found out that I was with Joe, she asked to talk to me in private. And we did. And guess what she told me? She was pregnant with my kid, and it was 3 months. 3 months old. And at the time, none of the maths made sense, and I didn't believe anything she said. So I found out that the first time she said it, she was also not telling the truth. So God kind of revealed to me bits and pieces. Anyway, I'm really thankful for the way God's transformed my life, and I'm sure I'll be up here again when me and my parents get patched up, because that's still under construction at the moment, but I am working on it. Before I end my sharing, there is a verse I'd like to share with you. I always keep it in my wallet because through the tough times, this is what's made me look to the Word. And it's from the book of Isaiah 43. I don't know if you guys want to read with me. Isaiah 43, verse 1 to 4. It says, "Don't be afraid, because I have saved you. I have called you by my name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you cross rivers, you will not drown. You are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you." I don't know, but that gives me courage to stand up every day. Doesn't matter what comes. Yeah. That's all I have so far. Thank you for listening to me. Thank you.
Hey, praise the Lord. What a beautiful photo. Alan's a photographer, in case you need an event photographed. And if you look at some of his photos online, just magnificent. Praise the Lord. Thanks very much, Alan, for sharing that. You see the same thing happening with people's testimonies over and over, don't you? That God has to bring people to the end of themselves. And it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who that person is, you know, a wino on the street, an executive in Collins Street, you know, an up-and-coming youngster who's cruising through sort of the mechanics of life, but the relationships of life are just working to bring him to the end of himself. And that always reminds me of Psalm 107, which gives this cycle of life stories. And it says in each of those cycles that these people come to a point where they cried unto the Lord and he rescued them out of their distress. They cried unto the Lord in their distress and he delivered them from their distress. And so it's the same thing that God uses over and over and over again. And, you know, Chris mentioned at the start Romans 10, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And this is that core component of salvation, that, you know, what doesn't come out in genuine testimonies is that I went to church and heard an altar call and prayed a sinner's prayer. That sometimes happens, you know. That does sometimes happen, that someone prays a sinner's prayer. But more often than not, God has broken a person down to the point of what Paul calls godly sorrow. And Paul specifically says that godly sorrow works repentance. Godly sorrow, the word can be translated to be contrition. It's contrition over our sin. But it's not just contrition in a vague sense. The reason why Paul calls it godly sorrow is that it is a sorrowful heart directed toward God in earnest appeal for forgiveness. Just like someone who has violated some very, very deep relationship and they know that they're the problem and they want to restore that relationship and they go humbly to seek forgiveness for that from that person. And so that is the essence of godly sorrow, that we humbly go before God seeking salvation. And the cornerstone of that is this issue of repentance. Repentance from sin to God. And, you know, that comes out over and over again. So we really, really thank Alan for sharing his testimony with us. And if you're here this morning and you haven't been born again, talk to Alan, talk to us, and find out more about how Jesus can rescue you. The key components are really simple: understanding we're sinners, understanding Christ died in our place so that our sins can be forgiven, and then comes in the issue of the godly sorrow towards God. And you heard a story here where God had to break a young man down to bring him to that place. And the mechanism was his relationships.
Thank you for listening to this message. You're welcome to duplicate this message in its entirety for non-profit purposes. For more information and resources, visit cgc.org.au.